Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. In verse 1, the Word of God says that Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit because he was filled with the Spirit. Many times we hear in Christianity about being Spirit-filled, filled by the Holy Spirit. And some people have taken that to fairly strange places, where they think if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll be somehow slain, as they say, in the Holy Spirit. The only people that the Holy Spirit ever slew were Ananias and Sapphira, and that definitely was not a good situation. You would not want to be slain by the Holy Spirit. That is emotionalism. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with the emotions. Your emotions may respond, but it has nothing to do with your emotional condition. There is, by and large, a poor understanding of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. People will say, well, that's a Spirit-filled believer. And we have some sense that means that this person is spiritual, maybe more so than other people might be. Or maybe when we are carnal, we're not Spirit-filled. We have this sense. But we don't often really have a clear picture of it, and the term Spirit-filled is a little bit ambiguous to us. So tonight, for a few minutes, we're going to talk about what it means to be Spirit-filled. First of all, it's not that you are indwelled by the Holy Spirit and that you are indwelled more suddenly by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to indwell anyone. When you're born again, He indwells you, He seals you. Sealed by the Holy Spirit means simply He won't let you go. He's not going to remove Himself from you for any reason. But that doesn't mean you're filled. And Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit, filled in the original language is the word pleres. It means full, complete, and then it also means manned. As in the way that you would man a ship. So, when a person is Spirit-filled, yes, they are full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit completes them, but really the functional part of our understanding is in the term manned by the Holy Spirit. We are vessels of God. Now, often we think of vessels, and rightfully so in many applications, like a jar where you would fill the jar. And we are filled by God. Yes, that is true. But we're also a different type of a vessel. We really are kind of vessels like ships are vessels. In other words, we don't stay put in one place. We don't stay on the shelf as a jar would stay on the shelf. But rather, we have a great commission. By the way, every single believer in the world is under a great commission. That comes with the territory of being born again. That means that Jesus did say to us to go out and preach the gospel. Evangelize the lost. Seek and save that which was lost was His purpose and it's ours. Proverbs 11:30 says, He that wins souls is wise. Why? Because he has God's value system. That's why. When a person is Spirit-filled, they are a vessel that travels. And really, that word manned is the most appropriate view of that thought, Spirit-filled. He's manned by the Holy Spirit. Now, in Exodus 28 and verse 3, it describes the artisans who were commissioned to make the robes for Aaron to be the high priest. The Word of God says that these were gifted artisans, filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments. They were filled with the spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of wisdom. And so they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Many people in the Old Testament, if you look it up, you'll find they were filled with the Holy Spirit for whatever task they had. If a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, they're not filled with the Holy Spirit to be passive. They're filled with the Holy Spirit unto some form of a task. And by task, I don't necessarily mean an outward task. There's a purpose in the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a plan and a goal. You could say that the Holy Spirit quickens a person, enables them, empowers them. And really that idea of empowerment by the Holy Spirit is a very accurate idea. So, number one, they are manned by the Holy Spirit, the same way a ship is manned by sailors. And then they are empowered by the Holy Spirit, in as much as they are given the wisdom and the ability for whatever it is that God has in the moment. By those two things, the things that they would lack in the conduction of God's will, they have been completed by the Holy Spirit. For example, the artisans were very gifted, but they needed to be led by the Holy Spirit so that the details of what He wanted would be carried out. You can have somebody who's very gifted, but they may not give what God has. They may not respond to God. They may have a natural talent. These people had a natural talent, but their talent was submitted to the Holy Spirit, whereby He was in control. They were manned by Him in their carrying out of the task. Now, a sailor will determine where the ship goes. That's the nature of manning a ship. In the same manner, the Holy Spirit determines the details and the conduct in the details of the believer. And so if I'm a spirit-filled believer, I'm literally under the control of the Holy Spirit, and I have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and He covers whatever lack may be in me for whatever it is that He desires. Now, that desire may not be outward, or it may be outward. It may be that He simply desires for me to meditate. And so He fills me and equips me and empowers me and mans me, if you will, for that meditation. He fills in the things I don't possess. One of the things that always amazes me is when pastors are asked questions, a spirit-filled pastor will often not know the answer to people's personal questions. Pastor, is this good for my life? Should I do this? Pastor, I have this problem and I need your help. Well, a pastor doesn't usually have those answers, but if he is spirit-filled, he gets those answers because the Holy Spirit completes his understanding. The Holy Spirit gives him wisdom and completes him with wisdom. He may complete him with a specific type of an attitude. Maybe the need is for a great deal of compassion, although the question or the person may not necessarily communicate that, but the need is perhaps for a great deal of compassion. So the pastor who is under the control of the Holy Spirit will be given by the Holy Spirit an attitude of compassion. And this doesn't have to be pastors, of course. This can be absolutely any believer. A pastor will often not know the answer, should I do this or that? Well, how do I know what you should do? Is often the question that might come to pass. Now, they don't say it, and they don't really mean that in an unkind way to the person, but they understand their own lack, their own insufficiency. I can't see people's hearts. It's happened to me. It's happened to a lot of pastors. People come to you and say, Pastor, what should I do? I have this situation. And I think to myself, I don't have any idea. I don't know. I'm not in your situation. I don't know you that well. I don't know your heart. I don't know your background. I don't know all the components of your situation. I don't know the other people that may be involved. But you ask the Holy Spirit. In James 2, if you lack wisdom, you ask the Holy Spirit and He gives it to you liberally. And so you ask the Holy Spirit, and very frequently by the end of the question, the answer is present. Why? The Holy Spirit completes that person's understanding with what they need for the situation. When you are Spirit-filled, your mind isn't controlled the way a sailor controls a ship. You are empowered. You are given the ability. These are often abilities you didn't necessarily have otherwise. But you're given the ability and you're completed and equipped with those things that you lacked. Perhaps you lack understanding. You lack an answer. The Holy Spirit equips you and completes you in the things that you lack to carry out His will. Not every believer is going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, unfortunately. It is impossible to be filled with the Holy Spirit apart from possessing a practical cross. You cannot be self-oriented and God-oriented at the same time. It is impossible to be filled with the Holy Spirit unless you've humbled yourself before God. You cannot be proud and in fellowship with God at the same time. Holy Spirit filling requires true humility. And I say true humility because I don't mean this fake self-effacing thing that people often think of as humility. And it requires a practical cross. Now, humility is something I decide. People have a hard time entering into humility in some cases because they won't make the decision. Often they don't make the decision because they're content in self-orientation. They may even think their self-orientation is beneficial. They may think that it's even a strength if they have perhaps a good intellect or a good memory or a good capacity of some sort in a natural sense. Then they may think that their self-orientation is a beneficial thing. You can't have that be. The artisans were gifted, yes, but they had to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They had to be controlled by Him. They had to be empowered by Him. In other words, given abilities they did not otherwise possess. And they had to be completely yielded. It took humility for them to experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. They had to be yielded because the completion would not come apart from being yielded. When we say Spirit-filled, that may not necessarily have an outward manifestation. Please understand that. There is a group of people who think that the sign of the Holy Spirit, for example, is speaking in tongues. There's another group out there that thinks that you prove the filling of the Holy Spirit and even your salvation by playing with poisonous snakes. These are people who take portions of Scripture out of context and change their meaning. The fact that Paul, for example, had a poisonous snake bite him and was not hurt by it meant that he was protected by God. It did not mean that he was particularly filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, but that wasn't the sign of it. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. There is no other manifestation of the Holy Spirit that is given for mankind. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. A person who lives in the filling of the Holy Spirit will possess the fruit of what it is that's filling them. Likewise, the person who is filled with their own selves, with carnality, with self-occupation, what have you, that person will bear the fruit of what it is that's filling them. The tongues crowd, for example, takes what happened at Pentecost, and it does say that the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in tongues. Those were national languages. There were a lot of people who were foreign in Jerusalem. They spoke foreign languages. And so the disciples were given foreign languages so people could understand the gospel in their own native language. That's a long ways from what tongues is used as now in some cases. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, tongues is the least of the gifts. And the only way that it has any edification except for the one who possesses it is for there to be interpretation. Within a church, if you have tongues without interpretation, you have the incorrect application of that gift. If you have tongues without interpretation, Paul says, keep it to yourself, because you're the only one being edified. Otherwise, you enter into confusion. If there are tongues, there must be the interpretation of that language. It is a gift of the Spirit. It's the least of the gifts of the Spirit. It is not a sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5 is love. A believer who is sweet, a believer who is kind, who is gentle, a believer who is merciful, who lives in the goodness of God, who has good control over their own human spirit, a believer who knows how to bridle his tongue, a believer who has compassion, a believer who has joy. These are the things of the Holy Spirit. The things of the Holy Spirit are inward, not outward. And the expression that is outward of the Holy Spirit is the expression of God's character. It's not the expression of something dramatic. Sometimes people love drama. A drama is another form of self-orientation. And so you really are not looking for that if you want to be Spirit-filled. Now the Word of God says in Romans 8:4, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We do not need to be legalistic. There are some pastors where they will say that they teach 90% grace and 10% law, because after all, they have to make sure people don't sin. 1 Corinthians 15:56 says that the strength of sin is in the law. I can never understand how anyone expects people to not sin if you give them the strength of sin. You're going to draw them into sin by bringing in the strength of sin. The reason why it's the strength of sin is because you go where you focus. If I preach the law, I will focus on the law, and the law inherently brings us to sin. What you do is you preach the grace of God, which teaches people to deny ungodliness. You get them focused on the things that impart the life of God, and they won't go toward the death of the flesh. When you have the filling of the Holy Spirit, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled. The person who is Spirit-filled will carry out the law not because they are oriented to the law. As a matter of fact, the person who is Spirit-filled usually doesn't even consider the law. They don't consider, you shall not kill, you shall not steal, all these things. Why? Because if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. And in manifestation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, Paul told us that when you love, you inherently, as a result, fulfill the law, because love does no harm. And so the law is really established around harming people, or rather not harming people, not stealing their goat. The other part of the law is honoring your parents. Well, if you love your parents, you will honor them. And then there's the part of the law about loving your neighbor and then loving God. Well, if you love God because He first loves you, in other words, God loves, therefore you love, and that reflects back to God, and it also reflects to your neighbor. So it's really about this filled with the Holy Spirit, this part where you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not bring people into sin. It's about being empowered by the Holy Spirit. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not towards sin, but rather toward the service of God, whatever that service, inward or outward, may be. And then it's also about being completed by the Holy Spirit, whereby He gives you those things which you lack in order to walk in the will of God. This has nothing to do with sin. But because it's the Holy Spirit who's in control, you will inadvertently fulfill the righteousness of the law. Now, when I say that, I want to make something perfectly clear. The law is not for Christians. The law was given by Moses for Israel. There is a group of people that say that the church is the spiritual Israel. That is not correct. Israel is Israel and the church is the church. The two are different. Important? Yes. Not the same. The church was not given the law. Israel was given the law. Christ came to fulfill the law. He was the completion of it, and He was the removal of the law. Now we live in an age of grace. However, in the age of grace, we live under the control of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will not lead me into things that would be contrary to the law, nor will He lead me into things of the law. He will simply lead me in all truth, in John 16:13. And by virtue of being led in all truth, the righteousness that the law required is fulfilled in the person who's being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Not because they are being controlled by the law. So it's really a side effect of sorts. The Word of God says in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3, and we're talking about Ananias and Sapphira there. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" These people lived together. They lived in unusual circumstances. There was a great deal of persecution at that time, both from the Jews, and the Romans weren't too thrilled with them either. They were living in a very difficult circumstance. There are people who have tried to use the way that the apostles were led to survive in those days so that Christianity could be established. They try to use it as a political system today. It was never meant as a political system, and it was never meant for today. It was a unique solution for a unique circumstance, for a unique group of individuals. Now, granted, tithing is for today. Offerings are for today. But in those days, a lot of people gave everything that they had and they lived together, practically, it was much more easy for them to survive if they pooled their resources. They had a vision. They wanted to reach the lost. They wanted to tell as many people about Christ and teach as many people as they could. They had to be trained. In order to do that, they pooled their resources. And it worked for them. Today, you don't have to pool your resources. Now, you do want to be properly hid in a local assembly. You do want to be a part. You do want to have your portion supply that expression of Christ which was given you to provide that for the body of Christ. However, there is nothing about pooling resources. It's definitely not a political thing. It's not an economic thing. It was a practical thing in those days. Where many people gave all they had, Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, said they did also and they did not. The Holy Spirit dealt with them harshly because He is very protective of the new things. When something is new that is of God, the Holy Spirit will protect it. The church was very young in those days, and the Holy Spirit was very protective of it. And so when they lied, it was about protection. It was not that they did not give all that they had. It was that they lied and they didn't have to. It was self-elevation within the body of an unacceptable source. And the Holy Spirit at that time would not tolerate it in order to protect the fledgling church. No one is required to give all they have. Paul says you give as the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart, according to the desire of your heart, as you purpose in your heart. No one is required to give all they have. If the Holy Spirit leads an individual to give all they have, then by all means, listen to what the Holy Spirit tells you. But if He does not, don't become strange in your thinking that it's somehow sin to keep a portion for yourself when God intended for you to keep 90% for yourself. Tithing is 10%. Whatever you give over that, that's entirely up to you. And even in your tithe, if a person fails to tithe, God will not deal with them punitively. They'll just suffer loss because it's not obedience. But at the same time, God's not going to go out and chasten them for it. Because He wants them to be cheerful in their heart. He wants them to be willing givers. He doesn't want people to be coerced. Ananias and Sapphira had a heart that was filled by Satan. That means that their frame of reference was established by a demon. It came through self-orientation and a desire of some sort of false self-exaltation. In other words, they wanted to look better than they were, in their opinion. They didn't want to give all they had, but then they weren't required to. But they wanted it to look like they did. Satan regulated their frame of reference. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit has a frame of reference regulated by the Holy Spirit, established by Him, energized by Him, and completed by Him. Ananias and Sapphira had the same thing, except with a familiar spirit. And so, it was not the Holy Spirit, it was a demonic spirit. If I am going to avoid the influence of demonic spirits in my life, I must be filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, if I'm not energized by the Holy Spirit, then something will energize me. It may be my flesh, it may be the atmosphere, but something other than God will energize me. And that's a dangerous place to be. If I'm not controlled by the Holy Spirit, then I will be controlled by the flesh, and ultimately by a familiar spirit. And so we can't really escape these kingdoms. We're in one kingdom or another on a practical level. Filling of the Holy Spirit is what places me squarely under God's kingdom. If my understanding is not completed by the Holy Spirit, then my understanding will be completed by something. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, natural thinking, the old sin nature, the world, what have you. In any case, it's something ultimately under the power of the prince of the power of the air. If I'm filled by the Holy Spirit, I will have the ability to live freely and effectively in the kingdom of God. There's great joy that comes with that. There's a tremendous amount of peace that comes with that. In Galatians 5:16, the people who are filled with the Holy Spirit do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is not necessarily merely sensuality. There are six basic general categories of lust. If I am someone who's not filled with the Holy Spirit, I will be someone who is filled with a lust pattern. Now, real quick, just so people listening who don't know will understand. We all understand sensual lust. That's what most people think of as lust. Sensual lust. Sensual lust is not necessarily sexual lust. It can be, but it's not necessarily. Sensual lust is the lust of the emotions, about the feelings of things. A person will very much respond to the way a circumstance feels, rather than the truth of the circumstance as God defines it. That person is living in sensual lust. There's many different applications of this. We don't possibly have the time to go through even a few of them in any great depth. But we will say this, and I think that suffices for our understanding. It's lust regulated by emotions. Lust in itself is that which I desire apart from the perfect will of God. When my desires are contrary to the Word of God and on the basis of my emotions, then it is sensual lust. Then we have pride lust. A person who's constantly elevating themselves. This person may be somebody who is very self-righteous or somebody who's very critical. Somebody who will see a situation and instead of being edifying or kind in it, they may be, let's say, if they don't agree with it, ridiculing or unkind in some other way, critical in it. It's a person that sees themselves as better or smarter or more than other people. Even if they're experienced, sometimes pride lust says, well, I'm more experienced. And therefore, when Paul said in the Word of God to Timothy, don't let any man despise your youth. That can also be pride lust. Well, I have these experiences and you don't have any, and therefore I am above you and somehow more worthy and worthwhile. That's lust. That's a pride lust. Elevating yourself against other people. Then there's material lust, and most people are acquainted with the meaning of that one. Then there is approbation lust, where a person wants recognition. They want credit for things. God forbid you not give a person with approbation lust credit for something. That is a lust pattern. Then there's power lust. Power lust isn't in that you want to be a president. Power lust isn't that you want control. People who have to control things, people who have to control other people. If you're not doing what they want, they'll let you have it. They manipulate, perhaps. Sometimes they'll manipulate with their mood or their temper. They'll start yelling at people if they're not getting their way. This is control lust. Power lust. They want to be in charge. The alpha male is often all about power lust. And so you have people who desire this outside of God's way of doing things. Young men can get hit with this also. This combined with approbation lust, and you got a lot of 20-year-olds who want to be pastors who don't really know what they're doing. And that can really result in some negative circumstances if they can get anywhere with that. That's power lust. And then, gossip lust. Some people also call it blame lust. Really, the two are the same. Where I, in my heart, blame you. I'm constantly looking for someone to blame. Now, sometimes people call it gossip lust because we frequently want to share our blame. And that can be tantalizing to the flesh. And so we start talking about another person and it enters into gossip. If you are someone who constantly needs somebody to pin things on, constantly needs to find out who did it, who's to blame, is it you, is it you, is it you, it's certainly not me, then you have a lust issue. It's a type of a lust that blames people. When the fact of the matter is that all things are of God, in 2 Corinthians 5:18. So if you are someone who wants to blame, blame God. Because all things are of Him. Then go ahead and blame God. And then at least you'll be approaching something that's true. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit will not fulfill one of these six lust patterns. Why? Because their mind, their actions, their thoughts are regulated, controlled by, completed by, energized by the Holy Spirit. Their thoughts will be according to Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure. Let me ask you something. When is the last time that something took place and you had perhaps a reaction to it, maybe even very quick, whereby you didn't even take the time to think about it? That's how quickly and natural the reactions can be. But did you stop and ask yourself, is this lovely? Is this pure? Does this edify? Does this impart the life of God? Is this something that edifies the person who may hear it, or for that matter, me? As I think it. See, we get so quick in our lust patterns and so slow in our responses to the Holy Spirit. And it needs to be the other way around. The Holy Spirit is given for a reason. Let Him take control. He'll do a better job of it than any of us can. Let Him take control. Now Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16 shows us how to enter into the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says there that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. By the way, the riches of His glory in Ephesians 2:7 is the grace of God.
revealed in His kindness. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. According to the riches of His glory, it starts with grace. According to the grace of God expressed in His kindness, you will be strengthened with His might in the inner man. God's kindness quickens you in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. That is talking about the frame of reference. That Christ, who is the Word of God, that is His name, may dwell in your frame of reference. You receive the kindness of God that the Word of God may dwell in your frame of reference. That will keep you rooted and grounded in the love of God. Remember, the character of God is love. So to have the Word of God in your frame of reference means that you will be, by virtue of the Word of God being your frame of reference, you will be grounded in the love of God, because you'll have the mind of the one who is love. May be able to comprehend. This is the next portion from having the right frame of reference. Your understanding is God's understanding. And it's an understanding that is oriented to the love of God and the fullness of God's character. That you will know the love of Christ. Now, remember, when you know something, truly know it, you experience it. If you know something but you don't experience it, then you may know it intellectually or academically, but you don't know it yet. Experiential knowledge is the fullness of knowledge. So if you can experience the love of God to a point that it surpasses your understanding of any of your circumstances or the circumstances of other people or other people themselves, then you have the fullness of the love of God. So you're not looking at a person, you're looking at the love of God. Your consideration is not the person, your consideration is the love of God toward the person. Your orientation is not toward your circumstance, your orientation is toward the love of God in your circumstance. Then you have the love of God. When you have this, the fullness of God's love, then you are filled with the fullness of God, because He is love. That is the ultimate result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's how it comes. That's what it produces. Through the Word of God, filling your frame of reference, altering your perceptions, orientating you to the character of God, to the point where your identity is established in God's character, and it gives you great peace. Then you have the fullness of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit so that you will have the fullness of God. Remember in John 10:10, He said, I have come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. More abundantly there means superabundantly. How does He go about doing that? In John 14, He says He's going to send the Holy Spirit to us. In John 16, that Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. In Romans 8:29, the purpose of all that God does is to conform us to the image of His Son. And He does it from the inside out. produces the image of His Son within us through the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it energizes me as it controls me and gives me full understanding, full equipment for whatever it is that I need. And then we become the expression of who He is within all of our situations, whether they are private or whether they are public, whether they are internal or external. We become the expression of who He is because we are filled by Him. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.